We're so glad that you've joined us today on the Relevant Church podcast. There's so much God wants to do in and through you as you listen to this message. If you want to learn more about Relevant Church, visit us online at thisisrelevant.cc.
I remember the night I said yes to Jesus. It was in 2013, Christmas Day, I believe. And there's a long story and there's a bunch of background. Here's the simple spark notes, right? Here's the short story. At 19, I said, I don't need Jesus anymore. I graduated from youth group, so I was done going to church. I said, I'm going to do my own thing, figure life out. I'm going to party. I'm going to hang out with beautiful women, and I'm going to drink. So it was fun until it wasn't fun. You know, it was like I took the drink, and then the drink started to take me. And it took over my life, and it just destroyed my entire life. And the night I said yes to Jesus, though, there were three no's in front of it. So I didn't deny Jesus three times like Peter did, I guess. I never thought of that. Dang, that's why the story resonates with me. We're not talking about Peter, though. I said no arrogantly the first time, like, no. Who would want to follow Jesus? I said no the second time, just kind of casual. No, it's just not for me. I don't think so. Get out of here with that. Third time, I told the truth of why I was saying no. I said no. I'm too messed up. I've done too much. Jesus wouldn't want me. Why would he want me? I've destroyed my life. I've destroyed others' lives. I've burdened people. I've burned relationships. I blatantly said no to him. Why would he want me? I don't deserve it. In reality, none of us do. None of us deserve a relationship with him. But in this story that we're going to read, it takes a hero to walk through the town and heal people. He just simply walks in like a desperado and then walks on out, healing people as he goes. We are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. You want to get that up in your Bible? However you're doing electronically, if you're doing it in a book, it's all good. If you need a Bible, our house crew has them. You can just raise your hand and swing it around. It's okay if you look crazy. I'll do it with you. Swing your hand around. I got my Bible here. I got like a giant print one because I can't see. Y'all, it's like, look at this. That is some big. Can you read that from here? Yeah. Yeah, I'm blind, so it's, hint the glasses. So Luke 18:35, we start off, and this is Fort Story's Jesus in Jericho. That's the title. It wasn't going to be on Moses, but last night at 11 p.m., I was like, I hate this message. So I stayed up till 3:30 for y'all. You're welcome. I burdened myself for you. Hope it doesn't suck. Here we go. Luke 18:35. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. So some history in Middle Eastern cultures, right? If there's a famous person or an honorable person coming into town, people will go out to meet them. They go out and they go, hello, welcome, here's some gifts. You want to ride my donkey, my camel, my horse? There's actually a story of a Sultan coming into a small town, and they literally went out. They said, please turn off your vehicle. They pushed and pulled his vehicle 10 miles into town, all the town's people. So that's why there's a crowd. They went out, they met Jesus, and now there's this loud ruckus, this huge noise of people in town. So the blind man, he can't see what's going on, but he can hear. He's like, whoa, this is abnormal. Like, there's voices, there's people trampling around. There's just a lot of commotion going on in the city. Think about this. So, of course, there would be a lot of people. Jesus healed 5,000 people prior to this. 5,000 men plus women and children that weren't added. He healed a paralyzed man. He healed a blind man. He healed lepers. All of this considered impossible, pretty much. You can't heal a paralytic or a blind, but Jesus can. So he's famous. And they told the blind man, they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And this guy, he cries out, Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me. He goes, Jesus, I need you. Think about that. This guy can't see. He doesn't know where Jesus is. Jesus could be 100 feet off. He could be 10 feet away. He could be a mile away still. But he just cries out, Jesus, I need you. That is faith. He believed that when he cried out, that the Lord would hear him. So he cries out. That's crazy. He cries out, Son of David. What does that mean? That's an old term. It's not even an old term. That's a term actually used by Gabriel to Mary when she says, you're going to have a son. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, Son of David. So it's a messianic term. So he's like, I've heard the miracles. This must be the Messiah. I believe it could be, at least. So the man, in faith, knowing that Jesus was close enough, just cries out. Verse 39 says, and those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out more. Now, this be silent, if you go to the Gospel of Mark, they literally said, shut your mouth. So in reality, this guy says, I need Jesus, and the crowd says, shut your mouth, you dirty, blind beggar. We don't want you ruining our good time with Jesus. We came to hang out with the famous guy. Shut your mouth, blind guy. You have no right to this. You're just a beggar. Stay on your wayside. Stay in your dirty spot and beg. They're telling him to shut his mouth. You don't deserve to hang out with Jesus. But he cried out all the more. He said, Son of David, have mercy on me. So the second time he cries out, again and again, but the people tell him to shut up. The beggar's name is Bartimaeus. It literally means son of filth. That's a great name, right? You're going to name your kid Bartimaeus? Hey, this little Bartimaeus, my dirty little son. That's awful. Yeah, but he kept crying out. Bartimaeus said, Jesus, help me. And Jesus stopped and commanded the people to bring Bartimaeus to them. And when they came, he asked him, right? But Jesus said, bring him to me right now. The people who were mocking him, who said, shut your mouth, you dirty beggar, you dirty blind man, are now being forced to serve him by Jesus. The honorable man comes into town. They say, shut up, blind man, we're hanging out with him. He says, no, bring me the blind man. I see his faith. You see me as an honorable guest. I think he might see me differently. So, Jesus stopped, commanded him to bring him, and when he came near, he asked him, right? He asked him, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you? This is an important question. What do you want me to do for you? You might be thinking, well, duh, Jesus. He wants to be healed. Like, he's crying out to you. He knows who you are. He said, you're pretty much the Messiah. He wants to be healed. But this is a really important question. This question has ramifications to it. Because think about this. Bartimaeus is a blind beggar who's never known any different. To be a beggar, you need to be disabled. Blind is a great one because you just get more money. When people would give money, the blind person or the paralyzed person or the beggar in general would get up or they'd stay where they're at and they'd look as sad as they could, but as grateful as they could, and they say, bless this man, God, for he has given to the poor. So it was actually giving to the poor was the way to be blessed and honored in public. So if you're rich, you just throw coins to him. Bless this man. God, he has served me, so he has served you. If he gives that up and gives his sight back, how is he going to make money? What is he going to do? He has no skills. He doesn't know how to build a house. Doesn't know how to lay down a road, doesn't know how to preach, doesn't know how to do anything skill-wise. He's not a carpenter. He's a beggar. That's his job. That's his skill set. He knows how to ask for money in a smart way. He's like, hey, can I have 45 cents? And the guy's like, 45 cents? That's a weird number. Sure, here's a dollar. No, that's just social psychology. But he says, I want to be healed. Why does he say that? He has faith that Jesus can actually do this. So the people said, shut your mouth. He said, what do you want from me? And the man says, I'm willing to give up comfort. So are you willing to give up comfort? That's a question for you. Are you willing to give up some comfort to follow Jesus? Because we have this mild comfort in what we're sitting in, this mess we're sitting in. I had the option of saying, well, I know my problems right now, and I know life sucks. Do I want to change? Because change is hard. Change is weird. Change is awkward. It takes years to change sometimes, but it takes an instant only to change your heart. So, what do you want from me? This blind man has an option here. He could say yes or no. He could say yes, heal me, I'll lose everything I have, or no, I'll stay in this dirty spot and I'll make coins. So point number one, if you're taking notes, you have to choose between comfort or new life with Jesus. Yeah, you have to choose between comfort or new life with Jesus. The man said, Lord, let me recover my sight. The beggar didn't care about his comfort. He didn't care about his little bit of money, his pocket change that he was gaining. He said, I'll walk into the unknown. I'll walk with Jesus into the unknown and step into this new life. And that's a scary thing to do. I remember I did it, and I was like, I said yes to Jesus, but what now? Like, what do I do now? Do I read the Bible? Where do I start? How do I? I'm scared. Because my old life had to die for my new life to begin. Not only did he have faith that he could heal his eyes, he had faith that he could heal his heart, sustain him. Now, Jesus is called Lord by the man, and he's honoring him by Lord. He's saying, Lord, instead of Son of David, Lord, heal my eyes. He's getting specific now, right? Are y'all vague when you pray to God? Hey, God, this is Zach. Would you just please show me some mercy? Thanks, Lord. Hey, God, I could really use some strength. God's like, I know what you're talking about, but do you? I know what you're praying about, but have you looked within yourself to really ask me what you need? Do you have faith that I can heal where you're actually broken? It's obvious that the man wanted his sight back. Some of us, it's not so obvious. We wear our mask, we walk around, and we act like everything's okay. But in reality, it's like that meme where it's like, this is fine, and the whole house is on fire. Oh, this is fine. It's going to be okay. The house is on fire, y'all. It's not fine. Jesus, please put the fire out. Let's start there. But in reality, what are we looking for? What are you looking for when you pray to God? Are you being specific? Are you saying, oh God, please heal me? Or are you saying, Lord Jesus, I'm broken here. Lord Jesus, I'm dealing with anger. And it stems back to my past with all my father figures that are broken. I'm angry and I'm lashing out at people that don't deserve it. I'm angry and I don't know why. There's this buildup, there's this bubbling that's already there, and then I'm just triggered. I've been a Christian for a while. Why am I still experiencing this? God, can you just give me some mercy? Can you just give me some strength in this? Lord, would you help me? Would you heal me of this anger? Would you take the anger for the men that were in my life that led me wrong, that hurt me? Would you take that? Would you remove that from me? Was it someone else? Was it something else? Can you be specific about it? That's a challenge right there. Be specific. Bartimaeus was specific. He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. He had faith that Jesus had the power to heal. He had faith that Jesus would hear him. No one heard him. He's a dirty blind beggar. They gave him money. Okay, say something nice to me and then shut your mouth. But Jesus actually heard him. Jesus actually saw him where he was. Broken and all, dirty. Probably had some bad breath, nasty coat. Jesus still saw him. Yep. And immediately, I like how it says immediately. Immediately he recovered his sight. Whew. And immediately he recovered his sight. That's verse 43. And followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Huh. The blind beggar was the oppressed man in this story. The crowd was the oppressor. The blind man had spiritual sight, whereas the people who could see had none. Who was the real blind people in this situation? It was the crowd. Bartimaeus said, I don't care if you tell me to shut my mouth. I don't care if I'm a dirty beggar. I don't care if I'm blind physically. I know that I need Jesus to have mercy on me. I need him. And Jesus said, what do you want? He goes, I need my sight. I don't care what happens. I don't care about the unknown. I need my sight. Maybe you have your physical sight, but maybe you need some new spiritual eyes. So Jesus blessed the poor beggar who's in oppression, and the people cheered. Now here's a question, though. We're going to move into chapter 19 real quick. Would Jesus bless the oppressor? We love it when people come up, right? We love it when people start from the bottom. We don't want to forgive a tyrant. We don't want to forgive someone who ruins our city. Would Jesus forgive a man who has wreaked havoc on his city financially? Would Jesus restore somebody who literally hurt his people and Jesus' people? So Luke 19, verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Jesus accomplished this amazing thing. He said, people are probably like, yo, Jesus healed Bartimaeus, that dirty blind guy. He healed a blind man. Now the guy can see. He's up there following Jesus, talking to Jesus with his stinky breath. And they're just having a great time. He's learning from Jesus. But Jesus was only passing through. They want the honored guests to stay the night. In Middle Eastern culture, they're like, please stay with us. They will literally try to talk you into staying at their houses. They'll up the ante. The nicer your house and the more honor the person has, the more honor it is on you to have them stay at your house. So I bet you rich people are like, yo, Jesus, you can stay at my house. Come on. I got sauna. I got pool. I got a tanning bed. Just come on. I got the best wine. You can make good wine. I know. I got the best wine in Jericho, though. Come stay with me. And think about it. It was common for Jesus to stop and preach in synagogues and say whatever he had to say in the city. Tell him to repent. Whatever he did, he would stop and talk to them. He said, no, I'm just going to pass through. Later, y'all, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I don't need to stop here. I'm not going to honor you. I'm not going to be with you right now. I have other things to go do. But behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich. Now, tax collectors, how many of y'all love IRS agents? Like, if you got audited, would you be like, oh, man, Billy, I love you. Thank you for coming over and auditing me. This is great. You want me to give you $3,000? Okay. Here you go. Thanks, Billy. No, you wouldn't. The tax collector and their families in Israel, Hebrew culture, are despised. They're seen literally as unclean. They're as bad as uncircumcised Gentiles, which is an insult that Jewish people have for non-Jewish people. So if you're a Jewish man who's a tax collector, you're worse than a Gentile because you're serving the Gentile nation of Rome and you're hurting your people. Now, the fact that he was rich, that's an important key because you don't get rich as a tax collector if you do your job normally. You get your regular wages. But here's the thing about tax collectors in that time. The only people who knew the percentage of what they were supposed to take, Roman officers and government, and the tax collector. The people didn't know. So it could really be 5%, but Zacchaeus walks up and he goes, "Yo, Tiffany, it's 11% today. Pay your taxes." "Hey, Angie, it's actually 15%. Pay your taxes." You know, he just ripped people off. He's rich. He's making that money. He's getting that bank, getting that bag. Destroying his people's finances along the way. Verse 3 says, "And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature." You ever heard the song about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a... I can't sing. Somebody sing it for me, please. "Man, a wee little man was he." Yeah, PC can sing. I can't sing. He's a tiny little dude. He's probably 4 foot tall. I'm just imagining 4 foot tall. Boom. 4 foot nothing. Little gangster guy taking all the money from people. Zacchaeus did his people dirty. But he runs up this tree, and one thing we know in Middle Eastern culture is men don't run. It is actually totally shameful for men to run in Middle Eastern culture. Think about it. You're wearing a robe. In the story of the prodigal son, the father picks up his robe, which is totally dishonorable for him. But right now, Zacchaeus is running. He's running through the tree. He climbs a tree. In Middle Eastern culture also, rich men don't climb trees. Men of power don't climb trees. There's a story of an ambassador who went over there, and something went up in the tree, so he thought, well, he's American, so it's, you know, you can climb a tree in America and be powerful. It doesn't affect you. He climbed the tree. Some royalty came in, saw that he climbed a tree, and said, "We will never speak to him again." They had to switch ambassadors because he climbed a tree. That's how much you don't climb trees if you're powerful or of influence or rich. People will shun you. So Zacchaeus, though, Zacchaeus was rich and hated. So a rich person who was loved can run through the crowd and say, "Hey, let me through." You know, if Pastor Muta came here and said, "Hey, I need to get through to the front," you guys would move, right? Because he is an honored person in this house. Pastor Lewis is here, you'd be like, "Hey, I'll make a way. He's got to get to the front." Someone you hated wanted to get through, who stole money from you, and you're out and about in the city, he could catch a few fists. He might catch a knife. He might get shivved out there, y'all. Stealing extra, he's doubling his money, quadrupling his money, breaking everyone else's bank. He could get stabbed. So he runs to the tree because he knows that Jesus is a little far off. He's a little up there with the crowd, and he climbs up this tree, dishonoring himself. And the trees are usually towards the outside of the city. And the cool thing about a sycamore tree is, well, it's really thick at the top, but it's short. So this little guy's like, "I can make it. I can make it up this tree, and I can be my 4 foot self hidden in these big leaves. No one's going to see me." So he ran up the tree. It's a perfect place to hide. And he's like, "I'm going to watch Jesus go by. No one's going to know. They're not going to know that the chief tax collector, the rich man, is up in a tree. They're not going to see up my robe." You don't want to see that. Chapter, verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him." Jesus just walked and he's like, "I've been looking for this guy." He said, I see you, Zacchaeus." Could you imagine that? You're like, "I'm going to go spy out some Jesus, see what this famous guy's like." And he's just walking by and you're like, "No one's going to notice me in this tree." And he looks up at you and brings all attention to you. And you're like, "Crap. Oh no. They're really going to stone me now. I'm climbing trees." So it either happened that Jesus knew he was there or the large crowd noticed him and insulted him. Either way, Jesus stares at him. Now, the community, they select hospitality for a guest, right? They pick a guest. So They're like, Jesus, stay with me. But Jesus says this amazing thing. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. He's not just like, I'm going to have dinner at your house. He's going to stay. Now, remember, Zacchaeus is unclean. And this is during a festival. So if Jesus goes into an unclean man's house, eats his food, eats from his bowl, drinks from his cups, lays on his bed, he's unclean and he has to do ceremonial cleansing, which will put him out of the Passover. It'll keep him away from the festival. He'll pretty much be defiled for a couple days. So they're like, why would you do this? You could stay at my place with me, but you're going to stay with this dirty tax collector. So whether you're rich or poor, both of these men were reviled. The dirty beggar who's blind, who we don't care about, or the evil, wicked tax collector who we hate. Can we get rid of both of them, please? Can we just push them away and have Jesus for ourselves? We don't need the poor person. We don't need the evil person. Get rid of them. That's what the crowd's thinking. Push these people away. They saw Jesus give mercy to the blind man, right? They saw Jesus and the oppressive crowd gathered. They wanted to silence the beggar. They wanted to silence Zacchaeus. So Jesus was staying with someone who hurt people, hurt his people. He was staying with an unclean person. And he's okay with this. And the people just didn't understand. But Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him joyfully. This sinner, this rotten thief, this tax collector, this person who was reviled, person who might get beat up or stabbed in the community if he goes too much into a crowd, so he has to stay away. He says, Jesus, I'm coming down. Instantly obedient to Jesus, with joy. How many times? Like, he's in a shameful place, and it's got to be scary to come down. Have you ever been caught in a spot where you're like, I know I shouldn't be doing this, and they caught me? I TP'd a house once when I was like a boy, and my brother narked me out. Yep, talk to him about it. And then my mom's like, I can't believe you TP'd that girl's house. Yelling at me, and I'm like, I didn't do it. And she goes, why is there mustard on your shirt? And I'm like, sandwiches. We destroyed that house, y'all. It was awful. I can't, Jesus, I'm sorry. I need to probably repent more. But we got caught in a shameful spot, and I was like, I don't want to admit this. I don't want to be anywhere around this. So when you get caught in shame, are you like, oh, yeah, I'll joyously come down and just accept it all? I'll joyously just stand in the shame and say, Jesus, I'll be obedient to you. What do you want me to do in this moment? If you're like me, you're like, I want to get as far away from this shameful moment as I can. I don't want the consequences. I don't want the embarrassment. Please keep me hidden in these leaves. I'm just not going to come down. Jesus, you don't see me. You don't see me. I'm here. You don't see me. But no, he says, yeah, I'm coming down. And he's just got a smile on his face, hitting the streets like, what's up, Jesus? He was obedient. He wasn't hesitant nor ashamed. So the opening of the blind man's eyes is a miracle, right? But so was the opening of Zacchaeus' heart. That's a miracle. The fact that his heart was shifted from this tax collector who's like, I'll see the famous guy walk through town. Then I'm going to go steal some more money, probably. Sit in my jacuzzi with my cigars. That's how I imagine Zacchaeus. He's like kind of like Scarface, but not as bad. But no, he says, yes, person who is supposedly the Messiah, I'm going to come down. I'm going to actually be obedient to you. I'm going to listen. And when they saw it, when the people saw it, they all grumbled. Can you all say grumbled? Can you say grumbled for me? It's a fun word. Grumbled. Do y'all grumble? I grumble sometimes. My wife can. I haven't slept in days. We have a newborn. God, why are you doing this to me? But he's actually getting me through it. So, you know, tiredness just ruins your perspective, right? But they said, he has gone to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. So the crowd's like, shut up, you dirty blind man. Ew, he's going into an unclean person's house. I can't believe they're coming to our church. They don't deserve to come here. Don't they know what they did? I saw that guy drunk 8 years ago, blacked out drunk. He shouldn't be in church. She knows what she did. We know her past. She shouldn't be in church. No, the crowd was saying that. But these men, they said, I need you, Jesus. The other one said, I'm going to come to you, Jesus. Either way, they knew they needed Jesus in their life. They didn't know to what extent or what it was going to look like, but something was touching their heart to change them. So he hurried down joyfully. All the people grumbled. Dirty sinners coming into the house. Can I ask you something? If Jesus literally walked into your house, would he be walking into a sinner's house? If he walked into my house, he would be. If he walked into anyone in the crowd's house, he'd be walking into a sinner's house. So it wasn't the fact that Jesus knew that only the man was a sinner. It's the fact that the crowd thought that they were righteous and this man wasn't. So Jesus gives Zacchaeus honor and he takes the disdain of the crowd onto himself. This is a messianic moment right here, if you think about it. This is a kind of a shadow, overshadow moment where salvation comes into play with Jesus on the cross. He says, whoa, 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 they hate him. I'm going to take all the heat onto me. I'm going to take the hatred that they have for him onto me. That's what Jesus did on the cross. When he said, I'll take the cross. Father, I don't want to, but I'll do it. He took all of our sin onto him and he gave us his righteousness. When he walked into Zacchaeus' house, he took all of his sin and he gave him his righteousness. Why is this good man in this sinner's house? In the crowd's eyes, it tainted who Jesus was, but it elevated who Zacchaeus was. So Jesus extends love to a collaborator. Jesus is a Jew. He extends love to a man who oppresses his people, to a man who is a Jew oppressing Jews. Y'all, if someone in your family or your community totally robbed everyone in your community, would you be like the people in the crowd? Oh, get him out of town. He stole from everybody. He stole all of our pensions. He doesn't deserve Jesus. It's easy to feel like that, I think. I know I would feel like that. Jesus loves the oppressor even though he's stealing from his people. Point two, if you don't have haters, you're not doing something of value. If you don't have haters, you're probably not doing something of value. Now, Zacchaeus' value was monetary. He was stealing. He had game. I mean, he had money game. People hated him. It wasn't for a good, holy reason. He was taking monetary value. But Jesus had haters because he forgave sinners. Jesus had haters because he gave love to people whose society said they don't deserve our love. Is there anybody you're like, man, they don't deserve my love? I can't forgive that person. I don't want to do it. And screw that person. They hurt me. I remember I was at a baseball game. I decided to go meet my biological dad, and we're not like best friends or anything. But we went to a baseball game in Chicago, pre-COVID, and we're just sitting there, and he's just pouring out his heart, apologizing to me for everything. And instead of being like I usually would be in that moment and saying, well, of course you should apologize to me. You deserve to just feel bad. He's an addict. He destroyed his life and hurt my life and my mom's. But he's just pouring out apologies, and he's like, I just want to follow God now. I just want to trust him. It's hard. And I forgave him. It was something that took burden off of me. And I could only forgive him because the Holy Spirit told me to forgive him. I didn't want to, y'all. I didn't want to, because my base self was like, he deserves suffering for what he put me through. But the Holy Spirit was like, you need to forgive him. We've been forgiven much, so we should forgive. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. This is a changed man. This is a totally different person than who climbed that tree. He said, I'll give half of my goods to the poor. And then he goes on to say this, and if I've defrauded anyone, which we know he has, of anything, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus is going to lose money in his repentance. He's like, fourfold? He's going to lose a year's wages probably in repenting. And then he's also going to support the poor. So he's going from bougie lifestyle to penny pinching real quick. But think about this. His higher power in life was money. He said, I'll rob my people for the money. I'll collaborate with the enemy for the money. The Romans, they got my back. I don't care about my Jewish people. Money's all that matters to me. My possessions matter to me. My status matters to me. Haters can hate. I'm making bank. That's how Zacchaeus was feeling. Material gain, wealth, and power, though, the status no longer meant anything to Zacchaeus. He didn't want those things anymore. I remember when I was still drinking, I wanted to have, like, I had this grandiose idea of who I should be and that I've just wasted all this potential, but I know who I should be. And it was all had to do with money, status, influence. But then Jesus was like, I'm changing your heart. I'm changing your heart. And he did that to Zacchaeus. He said, I'm changing who you are from the inside. Your very being is shifted. You're no longer this man who worships money. You're this man who follows me as Lord. So he repented by saying, I'll give this money back, but saying, I'll support the poor. That's a huge shift for him. He ripped off the poor. They didn't matter to him. And now he's saying, I'll give to the poor. I'll break myself to give to them. So he was influenced by Jesus deeply. I don't know what exactly Jesus said to him in the house. I don't know what he told him, how he preached to him, how he touched his heart. But just like the blind man who immediately said, I need you, Lord. Heal my sight. This man said, I need you, Lord. I'm going to come down and be obedient. I want you with me in my home. I know I'm not worthy, but come be with me. Verse 9. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since also he is the son of Abraham. Don't let the son of Abraham thing get you mixed up. He's saying, basically, Abraham went on a journey of the unknown. He said, I'm going to trust God and move out into the unknown. That's what Zacchaeus is doing right now. He's saying, spiritually, I'm moving into the unknown. I'm a son of Abraham. He's physically, but now he's spiritually a son of Abraham. Salvation entered Zacchaeus' house because Jesus entered his house. Have you guys ever invited Jesus into your house, actually? It's a strange question, kind of, but have you ever walked around your house and said, Jesus, I invite you into my actual house. I invite you into my full heart. I invite you into every aspect of my life. Jesus brings salvation by taking sin onto himself. Jesus gives his righteousness. Point three, Jesus needs to be your Lord and Savior, not just an honored guest. The people in the crowd said, this cool guy, Jesus, he's coming into town. Let's get some selfies with him. Let's chill with him. Let's go have some brunch. This is going to be great. He's got good stories for us. He might do some healings. This will be a great story we can tell our kids in the future, right? Oh, we met this guy named Jesus. They're probably approaching Jesus as we would approach going to Cedar Point. Oh, it's going to be great. We're going to have a good time. We're going to eat all these snacks. But Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus approached Jesus very differently. They said, I'm messed up. I'm broken. I see you walking through town, and I may not get a chance to meet you again. Can you be here with me? Can you change me? Will you stay at my house? Will you come in and rearrange some things? Because when you invite Jesus into your house, he's going to rearrange some things. And all this is set up perfectly in Luke 15, verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99? Does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and all the neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. People in the crowds were like, Jesus is cool. Let's hang out with him. Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus said, I need Jesus. I'm lost. I don't know where I'm at. And Jesus came and found them. He could have circled around the city. Repentance happened in that city, and it seems like just two people found it. If you look at the story of Jonah, the whole city broke out in repentance. But in this story, only two people. And that's okay. Those are the people who are meant to be called by Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake, it's all of us, for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. He cast off his glory to come down and be a baby, to have that magnificent birth through a virgin by the Holy Spirit. God in heaven came down. If you think about it, I have a baby. I was like, man, my baby has diapers that are not great. Jesus experienced diapers. He experienced childhood. He experienced pain emotionally. But he never sinned because he's full of the Holy Spirit. But he became poor for us that we may become rich through him. What are the wages of sin? It's death. Christ removes that penalty. He took that sin nature upon himself on the cross, and he said, now you're clean. So when the Father sees you, after you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, after this dirty blind man accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, after this ruthless tax collector accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Father sees them, he sees you as Jesus Christ. He doesn't see your imperfections anymore. You are robed in righteousness through Christ Jesus. And here we go, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Are you walking in the newness? Jesus said, I bring you a helper, I'm leaving so that you can experience him. You may be saved in a regenerate heart. Your heart may be shifted towards Jesus. Are you walking in power of the Holy Spirit? Are you walking a restored life, a life with God inside of us? Here's some just because statements that I want to give to you. Just because you're broken, messed up, sinner, doesn't mean God can't use you. I'm a broken, messed up sinner. Just because you have failed in the past doesn't mean that God can't bring success through you. And I know y'all have failed because y'all are human. I've failed royally so many times. Here's the last one. Just because you aren't special doesn't mean that God can't do something special through you. You may not feel like you're special. You may not feel like you're good enough. You may not feel like you have any worth. But Jesus paid a high price to purchase you. You're no longer this uncircumcised Gentile. You're no longer this dirty, blind beggar. You're no longer this evil tax collector. No longer whatever titles you have in your head running right now. You're an adopted heir through Christ Jesus purchasing you on the cross. You're sons and daughters of God because Jesus paid the price on the cross. So, just like restoration of the blind man's sight and Zacchaeus' greed, our healing can be instantaneous. It doesn't have to take 3 weeks. Doesn't have to take a specific program that you got to do. Doesn't take your works. What did they do? They said, Lord, I submit to you. They said, Lord, I submit to you. That's the changed life. That's the changed heart. That's the moment when God's going to start changing everything inside of you. What are you holding on to? What are you saying? No, God, this is mine. This is mine. You can't have this. You see this room over here? I invited you into my house, but you can't come into this room. Is this your past? What's the label on this door? You're like, come into my living room. Hey, you can walk into building up my finances, but you can't walk into how I'm going to spend it. That's my room, God. Don't go in that. You can't walk into the room that was my abuse in the past, Lord, that I experienced. That's my room. Don't go in there. You can have every other room, God, but not that. You can't have my addiction, God. I kind of like it still. Don't go in that room. This other room is for you. God wants to walk through the whole house. Jesus enters the house and everything will change. Give him access to everything in your heart. Are you crying out to Jesus like the blind man? Are you crying out to him? Are you obedient to him like the tax collector? Simple things. We need to cry out, repent, and open up every room to Jesus. Open up all the rooms. And you'll find healing faster than you ever expected it. There's a song, I'm not going to sing it, but it says, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Change the atmosphere, right? Is that? I wish I could sing because I would love to sing it, but I don't want to hurt y'all's ears. But Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Rearrange my room. Rearrange my house. Let me pray for you real quick. God, there's some people in here that are holding on to frustrations, fears, pain that's been burning them in the past, Lord. There's someone that could be on their mind that they've just resented. Lord, I pray that we're not like the crowds. I pray that we can say to the blind beggar, I pray that we can say to the tax collector, I pray that we can say to anyone who walks within this church or into our lives, how much Jesus has impacted us, how much he's shifted us, how much he's changed us, the works he's done. Lord, I pray that we can open all the rooms to Jesus in our lives, no matter what they are. I pray that those fears that we're experiencing can be relieved, Lord. You're welcome, Lord. You're welcome here. You're welcome in my heart. Lord, you're welcome. Please come in, Lord. Please change everything. Rearrange everything. Break the furniture that needs to go. Replace it, Lord. Give me a new heart, O God, a clean heart, and restore in all of us a loyal spirit to you, Lord. In Christ's name I pray.
Thank you again for joining us on the Relevant Church podcast. If this message has been impactful to you, let us know by sending an email to hello@thisisrelevant.cc. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by investing at giving.thisisrelevant.cc. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast for more messages like this one.